Oh, there we go. Thank you, Frank. All right, good morning. Everything is good about it. I'm here, I'm down here. You get to see me. We get to have you. That is, yes. And the good thing is we get to talk about stewardship, and we're going to focus it on time and talents. However, we don't really have time and talents principles laid out as well as we do financial giving principles. So we're going to review the financial giving principles and then apply those to stewardship of time and talents. So that's where we're going to go. If you're wondering, why are we talking about time and talents? We will. We'll get there. To get us going, I have an opening exercise. And since it's about everybody gets to play. I have 8 sheets of paper, and so the plan was, actually I have 5. The plan was to have 2 different groups, but holy man, where is everyone? No, it's like I'm not even talking. What we're going to do is, we're going to do a little exercise to help us see how we manage our hours, how we manage our time. 24 hours in a day, what are you going to do with them? If we have brave souls, do we have 4 brave souls to come up? There's 1, come on, 2, Joyce 3, awesome, Ray 4, all right. So what you're going to do, and we need one more. You just stand right over here, yeah, you guys are the bosses. All right, what I want you to do, and we will recruit one more. 24 hours in the day, and let's see if we can't find 5 different uses for those hours. And then we're going to divvy up the hours by giving out cards, 24 cards, 1 for each hour in the day. And then we all are going to judge you on how you use your time. Okay. All right, so there you go. You can divvy this up however you'd like. And they do need one more. We need the real boss. You can be the real boss. All right, good. First, we need to get the categories. How are you going to spend these hours on there? I have markers for the purple sheets. Yep. All together. Yep. Yes, sleeping is good. 5 categories for your 24 hours. Yep. We need to make up your categories first. So we have sleep. So write sleep on this one.
Oh, this is. No, I got first.
And then Joyce, you will take the. Are you having? You have the cards.
I've been giving out cards. I don't know.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, you get to determine how many hours we're going to spend sleeping.
So we should give them back to you.
Oh, yes.
I'm sorry, guys. I was usurping your problem.
I don't care.
I'm sleeping. I'm not ill.
Boy, apparently we are in deep need of a stewardship Bible study. That does count. Parenting, yes. You may do that. You are in charge of everything. You may only have 5. Okay, give you about 1 more minute. Yep, and then for every hour that you're going to devote to each of these categories, you give that person a card. You can have more categories than 5 if you want to. Sure, that's fine. Well, you guys changed the rules, and I said okay. What do you got?
You're going to deviate from
coffee. That's a good one. Oh, yes. All right, we set to go? Here are the categories. Will you hold up your category signs? Then I'll share with them what they are. We have parenting and leisure, prayer, sleeping, work, family time, and eating. So those are the ways that they're going to spend the 24 hours of their day. And now let's see how many hours you will devote to each of these activities. Yes, I'll do this. How many hours are we going to spend parenting?
23.
Three of them? That would be option A. How many praying? One. How many working? 12. So Mike will give you 12 cards. To evoke that response. Yes. Okay. And how many eating? How many during doing some leisure time? How many hours do we got left? There were 24 cards, yes. So we have 10 for parenting and leisure. How are we going to divvy those up? So there's no time for sleep? Exactly. The point of this is we have 24 hours and you need to decide how you're going to use them. And if you spend 3 hours eating, is that faithful stewardship of your time? You have to keep your body going, so yes, you're going to spend some time eating. What about 1 hour praying a day? Is that faithful use of your time? Exactly, just 1 hour, so we get to judge you, just 1 hour. Yeah. What about work? How many hours are we working?
12
hours working? That's about half. Is that faithful stewardship of your 24 hours? But maybe it's reality. 12 hours is reasonable, you're working a day? Okay. What other category do we need to pick on yet? Sleeping, how many hours sleeping? All right. And does that ever happen where we needed to give up here so that you could give over there? And then does it happen that somebody says, why are you only spending 1 hour praying? Why are you spending so much time working? Why aren't you spending more time working? And so the point, you could manipulate these all day long, but the word came out in the sermon today, God wants you to be faithful with how you spend these 24 hours. And so let's see if we can't get some scriptural principles today to help us understand how we can divide these up so that maybe someday we do only spend 2 hours sleeping. But if you do that every day, are you being faithful in the time that God has given you? And are you being faithful steward manager of your body and your health? Maybe if you do that every once in a while, but not if you do that all the time. All right, you can put those down on the first two pews, please. Thank you very much for helping and for demonstrating. Those are mine. Those are mine, yes. Thank you very much for your help for that. The point is, we are talking about time today. Time and your abilities, your assets. And there's, yes, going to be some application to financial stewardship. We're going to set that aside a little bit and talk about time and talents for today. I have, Curtis would love to hand out the sheets. And Mr. Rausch would please too. So I have lifted a Bible study from one of our sister congregations over in Minnesota because I thought it was really good. And I just tweaked it here and there. It's God's Grace and Giving, a stewardship study of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And tucked right in the middle of all of this, St. Paul says, make sure you excel in the grace of giving. And so we need to understand, why is giving a grace? Isn't grace usually getting? And what does it mean to excel in giving? What does it mean to excel in being a good steward, a good manager of everything that God has given you? Whether it's your money, your assets, your ability, your unique talents. So excelling in giving is what we want to talk about. We're going to talk about it for a whole year. And every month we'll have little updates, and then we'll see how we're doing at excelling in giving our time and our talents to God. Up on top of the front page of the sheet, there's a big paragraph. The first main heading is have a single-minded purpose in your giving. And that does not fly in the face of what we just did. Well, here we had five different purposes, and then we said that's not enough, so they had six purposes of our giving. But that's not really the purpose of giving. We need a single-mindedness in our giving. Can I get a volunteer to read for us 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through, not all the way to 15, I believe it stops at 7. 1 to 7. First paragraph, bold print. All right. I don't know where our microphone person is. Curtis! Mr. Baker will read. Questions for these verses. Paul was conducting a stewardship drive among the churches of Asia. What need was being met? You need to tap the vast resources of your brain. Yes. There was a famine going on in Jerusalem, and so they were taking up a collection. So that would be the specific cause. What basic need were they going to fulfill here? We had food, we had money, physical. I had a seminary professor who says creaturely needs. Somebody needed some help, and so God's people all throughout the whole area said, we can get involved in this, and we're going to go take care of that. When we get to the end of the section, you'll see how God filled lots of needs through this one gift. Oh, yeah, we got the... So the people had a need to give. The Christians in Jerusalem were enduring a famine. We nailed that. So God's people rallied together and took care of the need. Second, we do need to move quickly because we got a lot to talk about. So if you want to slow down and talk about something, make sure you get my attention. Paul holds up the Macedonians as an example of grace-driven giving. What was outstanding about their generosity? Mr. Ennis and then Mr. Baker.
They gave more than they expected, and they gave above and beyond what they had.
Yeah, and how is that supposed to work? You know, what's going to be left for you, right? Mr. Baker, Rich, nothing? Okay. First, it wasn't just their money. It wasn't just participation in the drive. It was they gave themselves first to the Lord. And right away you have that question, well, who's going to take care of me, right? Who's going to take care of my needs? Mr. Peterson.
And also their circumstances were that they were in a severe trial, and then their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in generosity. So it wasn't that they just had extra stuff, but they didn't know what to do with.
Yeah. Right. Recession. Depression, whatever we want to call what we've been through, you know, recently, they had the same thing going on, and they welled up in rich generosity, even though all this was going on around them. It shouldn't have made sense, but that's exactly what happened. These are by no means the real answers. These are just some summarizing thoughts. In the midst of suffering, overflowed in joy, and they welled up in generosity, first because they gave them whole selves to the Lord. That's where such a reaction, even to poverty and suffering, can come from. Here's kind of the main point of this section, at least in my estimation. Paul calls giving a grace and an act of grace. What does that mean, and what mindset does that establish for stewardship in general? When was the last time you associated giving with grace? Don't you feel hammered sometimes by the law that do this, give, give? There's a healthy use of the law there. What does it mean that Paul calls giving a grace? Greg?
What grace is, giving is a grace to those who receive it. And an act of grace is God providing the opportunity to give, to show the fruits of faith.
Perfect. An unbeliever does not have the opportunity you have to give. God has graced you with that opportunity. Exactly. When was the last time you thought of an offering like that? I get to do this. God gives me some, I get to give some back. And my neighbor who won't come to church with me, he doesn't have that chance that I do. This is an act, an opportunity of grace. God gives this to me. All right, fantastic. I thought we'd have to pull that one out. Good job. Yes, Paul.
I think it's our opportunity to emulate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave everything. And this is our mantra. This is what we need to do. We need to give as he gave. He's our example. Mm-hmm.
And that's the other side of grace, too. It's a response to what Jesus did for us out of his grace. He gave up his whole self. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. But those are the two sides of it. It's motivated by God's grace for us, and it's a grace that God gives to us that not everybody has the opportunity to participate in. So it just kind of changes the way that we look at it. The opportunity to give is a gift from God that you don't even deserve. You and I, we don't deserve the chance to give offerings to God. He gives us the chance to anyway. Giving is motivated by God's love for us. First, get to versus have to. What kind of mindset is that talking about? Steve? And then we'll pass it up a little bit over to Mr. Riedel.
The giving to get to or have to. You're forced into the have to. You are privileged to be able to give to. It's a big difference in how you approach it and how you feel after you've done it.
Mm-hmm. Have to is law-based.
Yeah.
And that's not a good basis for giving.
It's not. Right? And no matter how much you can pull out of people by using the law, oh, I have to do this. That's not what God is looking for in the end. That's not what grace is all about. That's not what this opportunity to give is all about. And we see that modeled in these people, don't we? They got to participate in this. Even though they, quote, had nothing, they still welled up and they gave. Just like going to church, too. Oh, I have to go to church. Right? No, we get to go to church. We try and hammer that in the confirmation kids. You get to. And, of course, grace is also one-sided. It's one way. You don't do an act of grace so that you get something back. Although we'll see that God does both. Not only do we have the grace of giving, but then God also gives us back, gives back to us when we give. God just takes care of us through this whole thing. When we give, God takes care of us. We have the desire to give. God gives us that desire to give. We need opportunities to give. God gives us opportunities to give. There's really no, like Dick pointed out, there's really no law involved in this, except for a good, healthy, okay, now show me how to do it. Now, there's a healthy use of law. All right. Then there's also a chance for you to share your insights, if you want to, because like I said, if you don't, I'm just going to keep pounding. All right, write it down if you have one and you want to talk about it in a little bit. Because we have a large section of scripture to cover. Top of page 2, we have verses 8 through 15, and we need a reader. I am gracing you with the opportunity to read. How about we'll go Steve this time, and then Brett, can we take you up next time? Do you want us? Look at, he is, it's all about grace today. Look at that. Giving.
I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.
All right, there's some motivation. The first question on the sheets, what is the motivation of Christian stewardship and giving? And we've talked about it, but can we get some scriptural support for what we said? Go ahead, Dick.
Thanksgiving for God's grace.
Yeah. And how did God show his grace, demonstrate his grace in his son? It's worthy of the microphone.
His love. He loved us.
Yeah. He loved us first. And how did he demonstrate that love? Okay. You can't go wrong with John 3:16 wrapped around our sanctuary. Anything from in here? Over to Chuck, and then over to Greg, then over to Chuck.
He was rich, but he became poor for our sakes.
Yeah, same answer. You look at everything that he had, the king of the universe, gave it all up so that he could love us, so that he could die for us, so that he could win heaven for the whole world. Okay. Now, there's our motivation. There's what Jesus did, and that's the love that we get to respond to. What about some principles? And then we can use these a little bit later in the lesson, especially in verses 11 and 12. Maybe with somebody next to you real quick, can you come up with a principle that's going to guide us, not just in giving money, not just in giving time, but to say, how can I respond to God's love for me? Sure, we'll get you a microphone. Good. And we've got ourselves there too. We can't be yelling at people and screaming at people, you need to do this, you need to do that. So one principle of giving, of stewardship, is a willing attitude, which does not come when you've been told you need to do this or else. You need to do this. If you really love Jesus, you would. That's not going to match up with this principle. Any others? Yes, Mrs. Peterson.
Well, from verse 12, we learn that it's acceptable according to what one has, not what one does not have. And I think sometimes, especially in our day and age, we hear a lot about, oh, give more and God will bless you more, which is true to a sense, but sometimes people take that too far and they overpledge what they can actually afford.
Which, God, is not a scriptural principle of stewardship. Okay. Whether we're talking time, you know, so we needed some more time for sleep, and so we took some more time for sleep, and then does that mean that we don't give any time to parenting? Because, well, God will take care of that. Oh, no. So a willing attitude. How would you summarize what you just said? Okay, according to how God has blessed you first. If you do not have the gift of patience, God is not calling you to probably go and deal with a large number of people and get that figured out. And that does not make you a bad person. And that does not mean that you are lacking. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Good job. Yes, Mrs. Baker.
I think a key point in here too is it's your ability, and you don't have to worry about what the person next to you is doing or the person across from you. It's what your ability to give, and that's how you should give. Mm-hmm. I mean, I shouldn't sit there and say, well, she's not giving as much as I am, so I'm not going to do it either.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, we probably just should have all just sat and listened to the sermon together, because a lot of these things came out. We had the body illustration or analogy, right? The foot can't complain that it's a hand, and well, all the hand does is shake hands, you know, and I do all the running. That's not what it's about. I think your point was well said. Yes.
Going back to verse 12, according to what one has but what one does not have, I think sometimes we say, well, if I had more, I'd give. So as soon as I get more. And so you're complaining that you don't have what you think you should have, but God has given you exactly what you should have, and he that's where he's urging you to give from that.
Nope, that's exactly right. And if you get all worked up about what you don't have, what are you not focusing on? What you do have. Exactly. Good. Yes, Mike?
Another one is the finishing. So make the plan, the first quarter goes well, then the second quarter starts tailing off, then the third quarter. So see it through, stay on course, faithful.
Good. Develop a plan, and we'll talk about planning and administration and all kinds of practical things, but don't just say you're going to do it. Make sure you do it. And so Paul is sending Titus around to these people, hey, let's get this done, not because we have to, but so that we can excel in this grace of giving. Let's see how we did. Make it happen. We got that principle. Actions match your heart. You know what? You have a love for Jesus in your heart. And there are limitless ways to show that, and your ways are not going to be the same as your neighbor's ways. And that's a good thing. A willing attitude, again, it comes back to law motivation versus grace. Whether somebody is pounding you or you are guilting your own self, that's not what we're looking for. According to your means, that came out nicely. Acceptable according to your heart means not acceptable based on any amount you're giving. And I think that goes back to, well, I don't have this, so I can't. Well, then you're spending so much time worrying about what you can't do instead of what you can do. You're worrying about this one thing God hasn't given you. You know, you don't have carpentry skills, so you have nothing to offer. That doesn't make sense, but sometimes we get ourselves into that corner. So it's based on your heart and your means, not on any sort of amount, whether it's a time amount, a talent amount, or a dollar amount. I think we need to get all that nonsense out of our heads and see what are these scriptural principles that God wants me to follow so that I can excel in giving for the right reasons. Discuss this statement. Asking people to give 10% of their offerings, tithing, 10% of their assets, 10% of their time, 10% of their skills may not be fair. Boy, there's another word that came out this morning. May not be fair in every circumstance, and may in fact rob someone of the opportunity to give. So discuss means you can't get it wrong. You just get to say something.
I guess it's on. 10% of the tithing is a starting point to look from. You have to look at your situation. Some people might be able to give 20% and not bother them and be very happy about it. Others, 5% may be all they could really do. Do not put a formula in that you're stuck with, because you can rob the person of the grace that they would have by giving.
Just like any good thing can be used in an inappropriate way or in a limiting way, the 10%, a good rule can be used or abused or neglected. Yeah, okay. Trish?
And sometimes people determine their money is the only thing that the church needs rather than their time and their skills. And so if you can only give 5% of your financial giving, then you have maybe the opportunity to give some more time and skills over and above what somebody else can do, so that the person giving 20% who might not have the time would, you know, you're kind of making up for it at the same time, but you're only doing what you've been called to do, not what somebody else has been called to do. And so I think sometimes we look at our finances and then think that's the only thing we can give to God, when we, in reality, our time and our skills are sometimes even more important.
You can't say, oh, I did, a little hesitant to say this, because then you end up saying what I just said not to say. But you can't just be, oh, you know, I cleaned the church my time this year, check, and now I have fulfilled my duty. Well, first of all, if it's a duty, if it's a have to, that's not why God wants us to be picking up his house. It's something that we get to do. And as soon as we limit ourselves, then, boy, you're missing all these other areas to serve. And to think, well, I don't know how to fix the vacuum cleaner, so I don't have anything to give. We don't limit yourself. Yes, right.
Now, this takes your heart completely out of the conversation. The woman in the Bible that gave pretty much everything she had wasn't thinking, is this the right percentage? It her heart was compelled her to give pretty much everything she had. Mm-hmm.
And we'll talk, how can we match the two between heart and reality? Yeah, good point. Yes, Paul?
I think we need to go back to the Philippian congregation that were very poor people that accomplished immense amount of work through Paul. Each one of them loved the idea of the tithing, and they all were involved, and they all looked, once they accepted the Lord and they understood who they were and why they were giving, they accomplished a lot with a very little money, because they each participated in a great deal, the whole congregation. And Paul's work was advanced throughout the kingdom, got to go to Corinth and fight the battles there that took a long time to convince these people, you know. So all that money that was given from very poor people accomplished a lot of God's work.
And that brings us right back to the first main point. We need a single-minded purpose in our giving. And yes, it shows itself in lots of different ways, but the one purpose is to give back to God for what he's given to us. And it shows itself in lots of different ways. Oh, so there was your insight. Yes. Yes, I love insights.
This all goes... I'm recalled of a verse in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. A couple things I pull out of this verse. The one-minded purpose is to serve others through, be God serving others through us. We are a means of his, well, forgive me, I'm going to use terms in an inappropriate way probably, but God does use us to take care of others. And we have different gifts, we have different talents, and just because someone can do one thing doesn't mean everybody can. Administering God's grace in its various forms, it just, you realize, yeah, you take care of someone else's need, someone else takes care of your need, and you don't have to make sure it's a quid pro quo with that person. So, anyway.
Good. The single-minded purpose of giving takes care of all of that. Let's do one more, and then we need to move on to the next topic. Mrs. Baker.
I think that it's important that the church also is very open in their needs, and because I know a lot of times, oh, this person's good at this, we'll just go ask them, and then it's taken care of. And it's not opened up to the congregation at large, and then there are a lot of people who might have that gift, but they are not able to participate in the giving because it's not made known to everybody, because we've taken care of it already, because we know this one person is our go-to guy or go-to gal, and they'll just get it done. So I think we rob our congregation from being more involved at times because we're not letting everybody know that there are opportunities to give of their time and their talents. and their service. I think we've done a lot better over the last, you know, 10, maybe 15 years, but there's still always room for improvement in that, to be able to let people step up and serve when there's a need.
It sounds like you want to go on to page 3. Is that what you're saying? Because your point is very well said, very well articulated, and it's absolutely true. Hey, Dick, you can transition us.
Everything that we have is a trust from God. Our talents, money, whatever we have, is something God has given us, and it's His, and we use it to His glory.
Once we get the principles down, then we can be the best stewards of our time and talents as we can. Yes. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. Oh, wait, what was that? The purpose of giving offerings, whether it's a tithe, assets, time, and talents, is to love the way we have been loved and to give as Jesus has given to us. I think that summarizes everything that we've talked about. Okay. Have good planning and administration. So I think this goes to Dick's last comment. This is a trust that we have received from God. And it goes to Mrs. Baker's question, how can we involve more and more people in this? Well, let's at least see if this answers it, because I think it does. Steve, is your... Thank you.
I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with such enthusiasm and on his own initiative. We are sending along with him the brother who was praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. For as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. And as for our brothers, they are representatives of the church in the honor and honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it.
All right, thank you. Paul takes great care to make sure that the offering will be handled correctly and entrusted to faithful men to bring it to Jerusalem. Why is this important, and should this really matter to faithful givers? Go ahead, Steve.
Yes, it should matter to some extent. We want to be sure that the offerings that are given are used properly and as we want it. Do we want to give a gift, we'll say, of $100 and $90 goes out in expenses that mean nothing to anybody except for the people getting it? So I think what Paul wants to show is that your gifts are for the people, not for us, and that you're being used wisely and administered properly.
Yeah, so it's kind of principles meet practical. So let's pick on Steve's answer. And so should this really matter? So you should only give if you know that it's going to be handled by faithful men. Is that what Steve just said? No, that's not what Steve just said. But there is a certain amount of responsibility on whether it's any organization, not just the church. If you're going to get 100 volunteers and they're going to go wash your car, that has nothing to do with the organization or the benefit or the effort. Well, that's not really on the volunteers. That's really on you. Yes, Brett.
Well, in our church, obviously, most of us don't actually write the checks and spend the money and make the decisions, but we do entrust our coordinating council to do so. So we carefully select those members, and if called to, maybe we become a member of the coordinating council. But while we may, most of us can't serve directly, we can certainly be praying for them and their decisions and the use of that money. And it's, you know, as the envelope's dropped in the plate, that's a good reminder to lift those people up, and so that the decisions are used to God's glory.
So the practical can't drive our principles, but the principles definitely drive our practical. Yes. Go ahead. Pam.
Well, to go along with what Brett was saying, there's also, you know, we want to, as the givers, trust the people that we've put in the position to make good decisions, but also the people making the decisions, because there are so many of us giving, often I think need to come back and say, well, this is the reasoning behind what we're using these gifts for, because so that everybody, it's like a, you know, like a husband and a wife. If one of them is in charge of the money and making all the decisions, the other one still needs to know what's going on. And so as a congregation, we need to know why our money is being spent in certain ways. And as long as I think everybody is kept, you know, on the same page as what our gifts are being used for, whether they're physical, you know, gifts that we do or monetary gifts, then when we're all on the same page, we can, you know, feel good about our giving in the sense that we know it's going to be used in a good way.
Good. Let's jump down. I want to get these points up here. Faithful administration honors God. So give your best, even in administrating everything that's been entrusted to you. That's still your act of love in response to what God has done for you. If God has entrusted this job to you, if you happen to be the treasurer, then that doing that job is your act of grace back for how God has loved you. And as a congregation, God has entrusted this whole thing to us. And so making sure that we are at meetings, making sure that we are electing people, making sure that we are all involved, that's just another way to thank God for how he has loved us in the first place. I want to blow through this one pretty quickly. Wait, is this actually the one? No, I think we can have accountability. Don't listen to me when I mumble. I need a little mumbling mute button. Accountability, protection of those giving and receiving, that's important. If somebody is going to give you an hour of their time, you know, we better make sure that we have a well thought out plan how we're going to use it. If somebody is going to give us a dollar, we better make sure that we have spent some time. How can we faithfully use this? We should do some planning. How are we going to handle what if it is a financial gift? How are we going to handle that? If it's some sort of asset, how are we going to manage it? Again, if we're going to have a work crew coming in, what are we going to do with it? And I think this came out in what Pam was saying. Communication. Communication has to be there. Did I just make that into law? But if we want to be good stewards of everything that's been entrusted, I think good communication and taking the time and effort to do that is going to be an act of grace itself. This one I do want you to think about a little bit, and then we're going to have to start cruising. Give examples of how a congregation today can encourage and promote stewardship offerings, stewardship of offerings, assets, time, and skills. And maybe we want to focus more on those, time and skills, by having well thought out plans, programs, planning, and administration. So how can doing those things promote more volunteers, more skills, more time?
An example of that would be last summer when we did Vacation Bible School, and Annika and I were doing the crafting, and we asked the congregation for people to help do stuff at home beforehand, people that can't take either time off of work or give time during the day to work in Vacation Bible School, but we sent stuff home to them so that we were spreading work out so that they could use their time and their skills in a different way than we normally thought of. And those are the kinds of things that are helpful for a congregation to think about. How can we use skills of people that do have to work those 12 hours a day, that cannot, you know, take time off to do stuff during the day or whatever it is. And so that is an example of how we can have a well thought out plan. Not that I'm not trying to pat us on the back. I'm just saying that was a way of thinking a little bit outside the normal box.
Good. And there is no law that says you have to do this or we need to do this. But when we do, look what happens. When we are good communicators, you know, look what happens. Hey, I have this gift to give, but I don't know how to give it. I have this skill, but I don't know how to use it. And I have this skill, but oh, somebody else is already doing this. And maybe the person already doing this is going, God, please send someone to help me do this. And so communicate and have a well thought out plan how we can get more. I think a good example of this is the Board of Adult Discipleship is retweaking the time, a way to get time and talents out of our people and to give people, to communicate, say, this is what we need and here's your chance to sign up, and you know, being creative just like the VBS crew did. So, you know, be looking for that from the Board of Adult Discipleship. It's going to be, I think it's really going to help give you the opportunities to give your time and your talents. If, oh, okay. Yes, Greg, and then Rosemary.
I think you mentioned it earlier, but you can make it a theme, an ongoing presence in our worship, because for me personally, I forget quite easily. You know, I could be talking conversation, a squirrel runs by, and I say, oh, look, squirrel. but all kidding aside, it's... we want that foremost in our minds, you know, the act of, or the God's grace in our lives, and reflecting His love for us in what we do, what we say, how we act, how we give. And along with that is you have to keep it fresh too, because after a while we don't want to get tired of hearing the same message. God forbid that we should ever grow tired of hearing His word. So always, you know, in regards to planning, is having a plan of how to keep this foremost in our minds and refresh our spirit of giving.
Good.
I was just thinking that we've been talking a lot about adults really here, and my thought was that perhaps in the planning there should be some thought put to the children, parents and children of the congregation, because their attitudes and thoughts about stewardship are already being formed when they're very young. And perhaps, you know, in finding ways to include children in giving of their time and talents so that they have a healthy attitude towards stewardship.
Yeah, so that it doesn't, oh great, we have to go clean the church again. Or oh great, I have to do this. Instead it can be, this is, I am important, I am valuable, and I have a purpose and a place at St. Mark's. I think so. So here are just some questions to guide us. Will this glorify God? Will this get the job done? Will this benefit my brother or sister? Just all these principles that we can keep in mind, and good planning and administration will help us make sure that we're meeting everybody's needs, because we have a need and a desire to give. And that comes out of our love for Jesus. And if we give people the chance to do this, well, then it's definitely worth putting in the time and the energy to have a good plan in place and to how can we get the most out and to make it easy and convenient for extremely busy people, because right or wrong, we are extremely busy people. All right, you've shared your insights. We need to keep moving. So we are now turning to page 4. Top of page 4, can we get someone to read for us, please? Oh, I can't read. I'm not a good reader. We already have enough readers.
I'm shy, so I'll do it.
Okay, go for it.
There is no need for me to write to you about the service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Acacia, were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, and as I said you would be. For if all any Macedonians come to me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it is necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready for a generous gift, not as a grudgingly given.
All right, so again, it's get it done. Make sure that it happens. If you have a plan, carry it out and make sure that things need to get done. I don't want to talk about this one, so we'll just get some points up because I told you we're not talking about money today. If someone said to you the church shouldn't talk about money so often, how might you answer? A boast in God's grace? Here Paul was talking about money because he is boasting, look at what is happening among God's people. And that's a really good thing. We do want to instruct, equip, and encourage. Paul is really encouraging these people. Let's make sure that this happens so that when someone comes to check up, we get to boast in what God has done through us. Communicate and administer these things faithfully. So here are some reasons why is it a good thing to talk about money? Because look at what we get to talk about. It goes back to that single-minded purpose of what this is all about. The single-minded purpose is so that we can grow and excel in grace. So there's just the money talk. Let's talk more about this one. Do you resent a reminder about giving generously? Cringe when someone asks you to volunteer and feel queasy every time you consider evaluating your giving or volunteering to help out? Go ahead, Rich.
I generally feel, I can't tell, is it on? I generally feel that my particular talents don't lend themselves easily to doing things. Oh, now it's on. I have talents, but I don't think they really apply here. You know what I'm saying? I can help you with a pump. I can help with a restraining order. But I can help you with a spreadsheet. But those things generally don't come up here. So I kind of feel like I'm not really good at yard work. So I don't know. I kind of feel like I kind of feel like I said, squeezy every time I consider volunteering because I don't know what I can do here. You know, you see what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do.
I have talents. I always joke with my wife and tell my wife, someday I'll figure out what my talents are. You know, but you know, I'm good with a spreadsheet, but how often does that come up? You know, here.
Right. So again, it goes back to communicating and the challenge to make sure that everybody has a job and everybody has an opportunity, and also growing in our understanding of, okay, if I know what I can do, maybe I need to be proactive in looking for ways too. So I think you bring up a good point. Make sure that we say, here is all that's going on, and we need your help in all these ways. All right. So I think there's some validity to what you're saying, though. We can do a good job. We can constantly do a good job of communicating. Yes.
I think we can't ever forget that we have the old Adam, and that old Adam needs to be fought against and put down daily. Our baptism, we need to remember it daily, drown that old guy, and fight off these battles, because we're all going to resent this. This is going to be in every one of us. We resent it because we have that old Adam, and it's never going to go away. So we need to be equipped, and the only way we are equipped is to be in the Word of God, be in Bible classes, be in church. So you have that full armor of God to fight those tendencies. Every time they pop up, you have to fight them off, and you have to be equipped to do that. And the world's not going to equip you, your flesh isn't going to equip you, and neither's the devil. So we have a big battle ahead of us. And money is one of our biggest battles, because without that, we can't accomplish the Great Commission, that is spread the gospel to all the world. So money is so critical and so important. And the devil knows it, our flesh knows it, and so does the world. And they're going to try to keep us from doing exactly what needs to be done. So I think that being prepared and being in the Word of God is so critical that I can't express it enough.
Good. That's the only way we're going to excel in grace, excel in giving, excel in anything, grow in any area, is if we are in the Word of God. Well said. Mr. Rito, and then we're going to move. So if you have something, write it down, and we can talk about it later.
When we're thinking about giving and volunteering, we need to look at what this focuses on, and that is sending Christ to the world. It's our way of sending Jesus to the world and to this congregation and to the community and at the school where we reach children there.
Right. Just keep in mind the whole single-minded purpose of it all. And that God would even consider you worthy for such a task. Right? We get to be a part of this. This is amazing. All right, so check your heart. I think that's the first place, and maybe Paul took us there. If you're having a hard time with this, and if you get queasy, oh, I got to volunteer, or don't, you know someone's coming around with a clipboard, and you hide, and check your heart. Use the law properly at the right times for the right reasons. You know, maybe there is something going on in here that needs to be fixed. Let the love of Christ dwell in you richly as you consider these things, as you consider volunteering. And I think that goes back to what Dick was saying too. Look at what God has entrusted to us. Let's see. Someone once told a pastor while shooting him down, I feel bad about saying no because people should answer the Lord's call. Again, what's the proper motivation for answering the call to serve in the church? You know, we need help with this. We need someone who can do this. And maybe the law is working. You know, there does come a point where, yeah, maybe you should feel badly about what you're doing or not doing. I don't know. Only you can answer that because, like Paul mentioned, the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh are working hard against you, and maybe the law is doing its job and you should feel badly. I don't know. That's what you need to do. You need to check your own heart because I can't do that for you. Is the reality you created your excuse? Have you set up life just so that you have time to take care of this, and then there's just some things that aren't getting done? You know, I look at just how crazy it goes when we have kids in sports here, and then we have two kids playing soccer, and that eats up a lot of time. And so if we want to make those choices, you know, is the reality that we've created dictating what we're doing or can't do, or is it really, are these scriptural principles motivating and driving what we're doing? Again, only you can answer that. I can't answer that for you. We talked about this. Let's move on. Here's just a little summary statement. Okay. Good planning and administration of giving worships God, first and foremost. When you do that well, you glorify God. Properly prepares God's people to give and gives God's people a platform to excel in giving. So if we want to see these things happening, then we better make sure that we are feeding people with the Word of God, that we are teaching and instructing, and that we are giving these opportunities for volunteering and eliciting time and talents. So, how about you can have some homework? Page 5 can be yours. You can own that. Recognize the blessings in God's all-encompassing grace of giving. And then what's next? If you look at page 6, we have faith-focused finances. It's a stewardship program that the Synod put out. And we took a small group of people through it last year, and it went very well. And so if that is something that we say, yes, we need to continue to equip our people in financial stewardship, then that's definitely a good step forward. A school of stewardship for St. Mark's. And then these would be the goals of why would we take the time to go through a school of stewardship. You can see some of these goals that we would hope to accomplish by that. So these are just a couple of the things that the Board of Stewardship is thinking about to do. I think what Greg said, how can we keep this idea up front in everybody's mind so that it's not just, okay, fall we had a nice little resurgence of volunteers and maybe a few more offerings, and now by the time we get to Christmas, that's kind of, you know, what can we do to really encourage one another? And a lot of that has to do with you. because yes, you have pastors to guide you, and yes, you have elected leaders who are going to oversee it, but a lot of it has to do with you and with me. And if, you know, we see this as excelling in grace, in giving back to how God has loved us, and it's not just a few people who have been elected to do that for you, then that's really how we're going to excel in grace giving. Would you like the last word? Let's get a microphone so you can compete with the bells. And maybe while she's getting the microphone, do you know a fantastic way that you can participate in this? You will be receiving your commitment forms today, whether you have them hand-delivered to you or you pick them up out of the boxes or they get mailed to you. That goes a long way in helping us be good administrators as well. Go ahead.
I just wanted to say, all during my life, when I think I didn't have enough that I could give a little extra offering or a little extra time, once I did it, I never missed it. And it just somehow took care of itself.
Good. That's page 5. She said once you actually go ahead and whether you're volunteering some time or you give an offering, you never really miss that time. You never really miss that offering. And, you know, God promises that's exactly what happens. And so that's page 5. But I was not a good steward of time. And so we ran out. And that does not make us bad people. So thank you for sitting through the stewardship presentation. Excelling in grace, excelling in giving is what we're shooting for in the year ahead. God bless your Sunday. Sorry? Yeah.